had a beginning, a start, or it didn't. That's a controversy that's going on for a long time. Did it have a start or didn't it? If it didn't have a start, then it was always there. But there's a problem with that, as we presently understand the laws of physics that appear to govern the way things work. And that is one of the laws of thermodynamics, which is commonly known as entropy, which means that organization tends towards disorganization. So if you have like a hot object next to a cold object, eventually they'll both become lukewarm. The hot object won't become hotter unless you do something for it, and the cold object won't become colder unless you do something to it. So, if the universe was always there, then presumably everything would just be a lukewarm, nothing going on. So that was always a troublesome position. But some held it because they didn't want to think of the universe having a first event, an initiating event. Because that brings up the question, how did that happen? Or what caused that? But then there were a couple of Bell Labs scientists who were, while they were investigating something else, came across some background radiation of what we presently call the Big Bang. And the Big Bang theory really took hold, that there was a point that had a lot of stuff, very small, but it was just packed. And then there was a Big Bang, and we're living in the aftermath of that, and just that's how things got to be the way they are. Some people, some scientists did not like that idea from the start because they were like, what caused this Big Bang? But since then, just the trend of scientific consensus is there's hardly anybody that would say the universe has been there forever. Everybody, almost everybody would say there was an initiating event. Most call it the Big Bang. So that brings us to Genesis 1:1, chapter 1, verse 1, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews 11:3 is a New Testament comment on this. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So, something came from nothing. It was created by God, although a methodology is not specified here. This wasn't an energy-matter conversion, like you have like an atomic, like a nuclear reaction would produce a conversion from matter to energy. That's the famous E equals mc squared algorithm that Einstein came up with. This is not a conversion between energy and matter. This is all of it, all of energy and all of matter, coming from nothing. And then God created and created, and we're going to jump down to verse 26 in Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. And so God created in, let us make man in our image, in our image. Right from the start, there was a strong implication that God, in some way, was plural. Then God said, let us make men in our image. Our present understanding is that God exists in a Trinity, which is implied here, at least the plural. Plurality is described. And that plurality, in some sense, became part of this creation, this high point of creation right here in the next verse. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Just as there's a Trinity in God, his image bearers are a plural, male and female. In fact, the Hebrew for woman Ishah sounds like another Hebrew word for man, Ish. And so there's a unity in the diversity between the two sexes, because God created them in His own image. Up until this point in time, God would look to see at His creation and saw that it was good. But after this point, He saw and declared it to be very good. This is the high point of God's creation. It also establishes an essential difference between humans and all animals. Some are trying to blur that distinction today. The major difference between us and other living creatures is that we are the image bearers of God. In the next verse, He gave a charter to the high point of His creation. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." It's a three-part charter to multiply. These image bearers should, in a sense, create more image bearers. Multiply. And then they were to fill the earth, take God's image everywhere over the whole earthly creation. And the last element is to rule over all animals. In other words, govern the earth was given to this part of His creation. And another part, bring that last verse up. In chapter 2, a fourth part of the charter, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And so work actually started before the trouble that's about to happen. And there's real nobility in work. There's real nobility in governing the earth well. There's real nobility in fulfilling all of that charter that was given to men and women. A boundary was set, described in the following two verses. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." All the laws, all the rules we have today, back then there was only one. If you took all the laws of this country and printed them out and stacked them up, it'd be an impressive stack. Just some recent laws that were passed are pretty impressive in terms of size. But the law at this time, the only rule, could have been written on a postcard. That was it. Now, you look at, in the day, if you eat of it, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, those of you who know the story know they didn't drop dead as soon as they ate that fruit. But something died within them. Basically, their spirits died, and they were separated from God. Now, physical death would come later. Physical death started working its process at this point. And death would come eventually. Spiritual death came right away. Physical death, the process was started. See, the spiritual death, if we could jump to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." This is the kind of death that happened back then. Physical death would follow later. In a real sense, in terms of physical death, we're all, what they would call in prisons, dead men walking. It's only a matter of time. See, there's a law, the law of sin and death. Sin produces death. Romans 8:2. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." It's a fairly simple law. If you sin, you're going to die. It's not like Do you have more good deeds than bad deeds? It's no. If you have one bad deed, one bad attitude, that's it. You're done. All right. Into that environment, we jump to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Okay, if he said that to you, how would you answer? What's the answer to that question? Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? He didn't say that at all. He didn't say that. She botched the answer, as described in the following verses. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Where did that last comment come from? Is touching business? Did God say anything about that? No, this is botched up even further. It's kind of the fog of deception is descending here as this woman is engaging in a conversation with the serpent. The serpent who we identify much, much later, deep into the New Testament, as Satan. And then comes the big lie in the following two verses. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." This is just a barefaced lie. You shall not surely die. And he tries to explain why God really doesn't want him to take it. In terms of being like God, they already were much like God. God created them in his own image. And yet the serpent comes and says, "You can be like God. All you got to do is break his one rule." He set up this rule to keep you away, to keep you inferior. It was all a lie. They already were like God, bearing his image. What they were about to do would mar that image. The fruit was good for food, Scripture says, a delight to look at, and desirable for gaining knowledge. She ate, and she gave to her husband, and he ate, and boom! Everything changed. Everything changed at that moment. They had a great relationship with God and a great relationship with each other. Suddenly, both relationships were heavily damaged. It was all different. Evil had entered the world. Sin had happened for the first time in the world. Their relationships, both to God and to each other, were both heavily damaged. And they knew it. What was the first thing they did? They saw that they were naked, and they sewed up some leaves to cover up. They felt the need to hide from each other. I mean, they were the only two. We still hide today from each other. And not just with the clothes we wear. We hide from each other in many ways. They hid from the presence of God. We still hide today from the presence of God. And we look for other things to make up for it. We try to find the contentment that God designed us to have with Him in so many other things. God asked the man in verse 12, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And then the man said in verse 12, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Notice that answer. He's not willing to accept any responsibility. It's the woman's fault. Furthermore, it's the woman that God gave him. This guy's really playing the victim card here. Not only is it not my fault, because you gave me the one that really caused this mess. And then God turned to the woman, said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. I was deceived. What could I do? An innocent mistake. I was deceived. I didn't know what I was doing. It was the serpent that was the cause. Nobody's willing to accept any blame here. What did God do? They were already feeling guilt and shame. And then God makes two major announcements. There would be immediate consequences. Life would be tougher for the woman in certain ways. And life would be tougher for the man in certain ways. And then he has the second part of the announcement, that a Savior would come. Verse 15, the first mention of the way out of this mess. He speaks to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first reference to the Messiah that was promised to fix what went wrong. The serpent did bruise his heel. In fact, he killed him. But the Messiah would come and do away with the works of the enemy. And then he drove them from the tree of life. That's the rest of chapter 3. Lest they eat from that and live forever. Wouldn't that be a problem? Living forever in that state? State of rebellion, state of sin? So where do we fit in? Well, God had us in mind before the very first part of the sermon. Happened before the very first thing I referenced was verse from Ephesians. Even as He chose us in Him, that's in the Messiah, before the foundation of the world, before any of this happened. Did you know you were chosen that so early? You go way, 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 way back. You were chosen before that point. You were chosen before that point in time. Some would contend that time began at the creation event, the first big event. That time has no meaning if you go before that. Of course, before doesn't mean anything either. But before any of this happened, you were chosen. That we should be holy and blameless before Him. We're going to be covering over the next 8 weeks the rest of the Bible. This is a fast flyby. And the reason we're taking a whole week on just three chapters of Genesis is because the way things start are important. And there's fundamental understandings to be obtained from the way things start. So we know the situation we're in. But if we could jump forward in time, this one that was promised in Genesis 3:15 would come and make all things right. He started it with His first coming, and it'll come to completion with His second. See, the good news is, even though that things are still messed up now, don't you have a sense that there's just a lot of messed up stuff in the world and in us? They're just messed up. They're just not right. But the promise is that they will be made right. They will be made right. That verse we just read, if we could read the verses around that from Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. It's all going to be made right again. The process was promised. The process has started, and the process will come to completion. And that is our hope. How do we respond to that? There's only one way to respond to all of this, and it's written further in this book of Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Saved from what? Saved from what? Saved from the mess that started way back when. When our ancestors screwed things up and the impact is still with us. And it's not just our fault. All of us screw up as badly. There's more rules to break now, but we managed to break them, don't we? How many days can you do a shutout for living holy? We're all doomed. Our only chance is to be saved by the Savior, the one who came and lived a flawless life, something none of the rest of us could do as sincerely or as much as we wanted. We're unable to execute on that plan because we all screw up during our lives. So we're saved not just from the mess that's in the world, but from the mess that we created ourselves, the mess that we created in ourselves by our own attitudes and our own words and the things we've done that we shouldn't have, and the things that we should have done, but didn't. So we need saving. We are messed up people in a messed up place. But the good news is God works in us to save us from ourselves and save us from everything else. But please put that back up. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. That's how you grab it all. Not by trying to live well. That's a hopeless task. But by faith. By faith you grab a hold of this rightness. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one's going to stand up there and say, yep, I was worthy. There's only one who is worthy. Unfortunately, He was worthy for us. Please rise. God created us in His image, but our ancestors severely marred that image. And that marred image continues in us today. The good news is that image is being restored for anybody who wants it. For anybody who grabs a hold of it by faith, God's image is being restored. The original rightness that existed way back then is coming back for everyone who wants to participate in it. For everyone who wants to have a great relationship with God and great relationships with each other, you can have it. You grab it by faith. The rightness has started, and the rightness will come to a culmination, and then there'll be no more wrongness. You get there by faith. Please pray with me. Lord, we know that we have messed up part of your image. And we are sorry, Lord. We ask for forgiveness for that. We know that we can never make it up to you. That's just not possible. So we ask for forgiveness, and we grab a hold of that forgiveness that's provided by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The one who has promised to come, who came, and who will come again to finish it all off. So Lord, we ask that if there's anyone here that needs to grab a hold of you by faith to reclaim your image, to really be everything we were designed to be. Pray, Lord, you'd bring revelation and give them the courage to grab a hold of you by faith. For we treasure the grace that you lavish upon us, O Lord. And we thank you for your Spirit that you send to us as earnest money of what is to come, as a down payment of what is to come. Thank you, O Lord. Pray you send your Spirit upon us now, just awakening in us more of your image. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we are so thankful that you're going to make it all very good again. And we so much want to be a part of that. So we offer ourselves to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.